You do not want to preach something that God wants you to preach. Well, this is one of those times for me. It's not that I don't want to be obedient. It's just it's so easy for someone to misunderstand you when it comes to these issues. And you who have been here for a while, that have known me for a while, you mostly understand my heart on most issues when it comes to things. My desire and my goal, I guess at the end of this sermon, I have what the objectives are, and I guess what I'm going to do is start with those, and then I'll finish with those, and really, because I want to lay the groundwork for you to understand exactly why I'm preaching what I'm preaching. First of all, it was led by the Lord to do this, and that doesn't always make sense to man. You must understand that not every time that you hear something preached does it make sense to the man, everybody around them, of why you have to be the way you are, why you need to take a stand that you take, or why you believe why you have to go. They used to be matters that Baptists used to preach on all the time because they suffered persecution. A lot of people, you'd be shocked at how many people have no idea that Baptists suffered persecution in America. You'd be shocked to know that. Most people don't even have a clue that they did. They said, this happened in America? Oh yeah, it happened in America. Court documents, records, anything you want that it took place in America. But what I'm preaching on today is this issue of marriage and who ordained marriage anyway. And who did ordain marriage? And you have to answer that. You have to ask that question. And with the rise of the gay marriage and everything else that is out there that is talked about, and I use that in parentheses, obviously, and there's a need out there, a desire for people to define marriage. There's a desire for them to understand some things about marriage. But people are largely ignorant that marriage is not a state issue. It is a religious issue. It is a deeply held religious issue. It is not a state issue. It is not an issue for the government to decide. Because tomorrow the government could say that all of your marriages don't count. They don't matter anymore. Does that mean that you're not married in the eyes of God? Does that change anything in the eyes of God? You need to understand that. Who ordained marriage anyway? And I'll be honest with you. Let me pray first. Father, I need you, Holy Spirit of God. This is not a formality, Lord. We really need you here. I need you to bring this truth across to your people here today and those under the sound of my voice, Lord, that they would hear this great truth and follow it and obey it in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In order to understand this, we have to understand who ordained marriage and the importance of it. We need to understand where marriage came from and why marriage is so important and why it's not a state issue. Now, first of all, I'm going to give you some objectives, and I'll give them to you again at the end to just refresh your memory. This is a rather long sermon, so I'm going to try to move along as fast as I can. I know I promised you that, and I try to. I don't try to be a liar when it comes to that. I do try to move along as quickly as I can. I'm going to try to get this all in. If I can't, then I'll stop, and we'll pick it up another time. But number one, I would say that I believe marriage to be a covenant, and I could not knowingly lie and sign paperwork saying it is a partnership with the state and place marriage under their authority. You have to understand, I'm speaking of a marriage license now. I'm saying that I could not do that knowing what I know now. Now, you don't know some of these things, so I'm going to share with you some of these things, and then you make your own decision. Listen, one thing you'll learn about me, and that some of you already know about me, is that I'm not God over you, okay? I'm just the preacher that brings the truth to you, brings what I believe to be correct concerning the Word of God. You have to make your own mind up what you believe. And if you disagree with me on something, it's okay. You can still be a member here. We don't have to agree on everything 100%. It's not my way or the highway. That's not how it works. It's God's way or the highway, but it's not my way. There can be a difference here. Now, I believe this to be biblically correct. And if you stand in opposition, you better bring your Bible and be ready to defend your position. Amen. That's just asking to be biblical. The Bible clearly states that the husband is the head of the wife, and the contract marriage states it is an equal partnership. These are just some principles I'm going to lay down, then I'm going to explain them all. The contract takes God out and puts the state in as the tie that binds. Now, let me say this again to you so you understand. I was married with a marriage license too, okay? Most people are. So I am not stating something. I am not stating something that everybody that has a marriage license is wicked and terrible and disgusting and putrid in the sight of God's eyes. Understand that. I'm not saying that. That is not what I'm saying. But you have to ask yourself, do I want to be right with God now that I know something and move forward with the truth? Or am I too proud to admit that, whoops, I didn't know that, and now I know that, so I've grown in knowledge. So moving forward, I'll make sure that I do right forward. I understand the truth going forward. It's not to condemn anyone here. Do you understand that? That's not what this is about. That's not my objective here, is to make all of us feel bad because every single one of us have a marriage license. So we can all go home and hate each other. No, that's not the point. I'll be accused of that, I'm sure, but that's not the point. It is inconsistent with biblical teaching that we hold to, found in Romans 13, and the purpose of civil government. See, many people don't understand the purpose of civil government. If you weren't here Wednesday, Brother Andrew's going to get that message online soon, and you'll be able to listen to that message on Romans 13. It'll give you a proper understanding of the role of civil government. It is not to be in every affair of your life. God never gave them authority over who you marry. Amen. Never did. Not one bit. I do believe that as a bishop or an elder or a pastor, I do not have the authority to solemnize marriages. I do not believe a pastor solemnizes marriages. I want you to understand that. Now let me back up and say that again to you. I don't think there is power invested in me by Almighty God to indulge. No, I don't believe that. I do believe that God is the one that solemnizes marriages. And the church recognizes the covenant, and then the covenant is announced in the assembly. And they say their vows before God. But I don't pronounce anybody man and wife. He does. Now, that might make you upset, but I'm sorry. I don't think I'm bigger than what I am. I understand the Bible. If you can show me one verse where it shows in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, matter of fact, where God told me I have the authority by the power invested in me. No, the church is to recognize the covenant. It's to be announced in the assembly, so there's witnesses in the sight of many witnesses. It's to be vowed before the sight of God. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say that I have the power to solemnize a marriage. It doesn't say that. Now, I know you've never heard this before, so it sounds foreign. It should make you happy that I don't want to take power that's not mine. But for some people, that makes them mad, and I don't understand it. I don't want to be your God. I just want to be a preacher. I don't want to act like God. I just want to be the man of God that He's called here. I don't want to be God over you. I don't have a God complex. Now, some of you, that'll offend. But I'm not trying to offend anybody with that. I'm trying to say, I don't have all authority invested in me. I have to go by God's book. And when God reveals something, and by the way, I've done weddings before. I'm not saying that I never have. But when I understand the truth as I see clearly in Scripture, how can I turn my back on it and walk away? Well, for tradition you can. No, I can't. I can't personally. Now, if you do, I'm not going to condemn you for it. I'm just telling you that I can't. I can't do that. Again, He never invested me with that power. I must be true to my biblical convictions and not mingle the state with the state which the Scripture forbids. Anyway, I'll explain some of these other ones later. of how you go about doing that in the future and everything, how I believe weddings should be done in by the Scriptures. Again, God never gave me authority to change marriage or do what I want to do with it. These are biblical convictions. Also understand this, that Brother Finney, who is a lawyer out in Texas, obviously he's a licensed lawyer in Texas, him and I have studied these matters together. We have come to the same conclusion. He believed this long before I ever did, but he didn't influence me. He didn't change me on it. As some people think that I can be so easily swayed. Obviously, those people don't know me that well. But I've studied the matter out. When you present to me truth, I don't care who gives me the truth. If it's true, it's true. Some people don't like the messenger. Well, that guy believes this or that guy does that, so I can't believe the truth. Why? If it's truth, it's truth. Let me remind you that God used an ass in the Bible to give the truth. Amen. Now, I don't think they liked the messenger very much. From what I remember, he got beat. They turned around and said, "What do you keep hitting me for? What did I do? I'm just telling you the truth. Quit hitting me." If he used Balaam's ass, he can use anybody to bring you the truth. Amen? It's just God shows the foolishness of preaching. Amen? All right. So that gives you groundwork of before we get started here. Now we can start. Genesis chapter, you stay in Mark, because we'll get to, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. The real question to answer today is who ordained marriage anyway, God or the state? Now see, this issue is timely, because we are facing now what's called gay marriage. Now, we know there's no such thing. But we know that the state, because they were given authority over marriage, not by God, but by the people, and by they usurped the authority, they have taken the authority, and now they're going to, I'm telling you, mark my words, they're going to do it. They're going to approve it everywhere. And it'll be the same as your marriage in the eyes of the state. Understand that. That's happening. That's why a understanding of biblical truth and the U.S. Constitution and the rights of and the First and Second Amendment rights, our amendment rights, our Bill of Rights is important to understand. That's why it's important to understand this. Because this issue is coming. It's coming to every church. They're going to try to force and push and prod and prick and do whatever they want to do to get this thing, to push people to do things. So we need to have some firm biblical convictions. If you don't think that the godly are going to suffer persecution in this generation, you're fooling yourself. Put down your lollipops and your cotton candy. It's over. Because they're going for broke. This administration, this president is going for broke. He will push whatever agenda he can. He will do whatever defies God that he possibly can. And unfortunately, he has most of Congress to back him up. Because they're selling us down the river. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Isn't that interesting? Made sure you understood that, didn't he? From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh." One flesh. Now that's man and woman that can become one flesh. But the government says that's man and man in some states. That's why I'm trying to tell you, I really don't care what they say. Because I know they're debauched, wicked, and setting up for the Antichrist kingdom. Amen. I know that's coming. We know that's coming. We see it in prophecy. We understand that's what's happening. A one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world monetary system is coming. Don't be sad. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Don't be sad about that. I can't be sad about that. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. It's coming. "What therefore God hath joined together." Now those would be important words. Notice it does not say, "What therefore Pastor Cooley hath joined together." what therefore the state hath joined together. It says, what therefore God hath joined together. It seems to me that in modern days, we've left God out of the whole picture of marriage. We've just kind of given him a side. Oh yeah, we believe these verses, but do we? Do we put them in practice? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man put asunder. Very important, isn't it? I don't know, I guess you have to ask yourself a question. Even though you and I did a marriage certificate and things like that, marriage license and everything like that, what we have to really ask ourselves is did God bring us together? He says he's in the marriage covenant. Amen? So then he's the head of it, right? Amen. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, taking you to Romans 13:1, you don't have to turn there because we'll be flipping back and forth. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Again, let me state that my goal is not to torment the conscience of all of us who have marriage licenses, because nothing can be changed about the past. It's not the point. The point is the future, where we go from here. What decisions we make in the future. Number one, the first thing we must understand is that authority has always been the issue. You must understand that in anything to do with the state and the government and the world, authority is, with God, authority has always been the issue. God laid his order down from the beginning, and out of text, we clearly our text clearly points out that man decided he would do what he wanted to do. That God instituted the order of male and female. Now man has decided that's not good enough. Well, there's a good verse, like the wisest man on earth said in Ecclesiastes 7:29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God made him male and female. God made marriage perfect. God instituted marriage. God ordained marriage, but man hath sought out many inventions. Amen. They sought him out. They looked for him. Ever since God laid his order down and exercised his rightful authority, man has always rebelled against it. God made Eve to be subject to her head, Adam, and through the serpent's trickery, Eve tries to go around her covering and sin against God and try to trump the authority that God had laid down. She tried to go around it, tried to move around it. However, this trickled down through society and through generations. We see Nimrod, a mighty hunter of men, who built a city and a tower for a one-world controlling religion and government. They were supposed to be fruitful and multiply and spread across the earth. What did they do? Go to build a tower, go to start a one-world government, go to rule the world. What was it? Rebellion to God's order. So history states that Shem went out and destroyed Nimrod. God confounded the language. I didn't say the Bible. I said history states that if you read in Josephus and some others that Shem actually was an old man. He went out and he slew Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now you can study that out yourself. We have no proof of that. We understand that history records it that way. The state has always tried to supersede its authority over the church and the faith of people. In Luke chapter 20 and verse number 1, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is this that gave thee this authority? What were they doing? They were questioning the authority of the Lord to preach. What were they? They were the church state at the time. They were that state mingled with the church, that theocracy, and they had the power of the Roman army behind them because they wanted to keep peace in Jerusalem. So what did they say? They said, by whose authority do you preach? They asked Jesus, by whose authority? John the Baptist, they asked the same question. Then he responded, Jesus responded by saying, John's baptism, was it from heaven? Or of man. That's a good question. It's one that people don't like to answer today. Is it of heaven or is it of man? And they would not answer him. They don't answer that today either. The Pharisees' problem with Jesus was that of the authority. You mark it down, friend, the devil has always tried to trump the authority of God. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see an account. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. What was he doing? Ascending above the authority of God, wanting to ascend above the authority of God, sitting on the mount of the congregation, saying, I will be in charge, I will run the world, it's mine. Bible says by his pride that he tried to exalt himself, he had fell. Remember when Satan took his authority, so to speak, and his control, and he went to Jesus on the mount, he said, all this will I give thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me. What was that? An authority issue. He wanted Jesus to accept that authority because he knows one day that Antichrist will accept that authority. And he will say, I will rule the world. I'll give you the world, Satan will say to him. And he'll say, I accept. And he'll rule the world. Amen. That will happen. What is that? It's a government. It's a form of government that will take place. This has been the goal since the fall of Lucifer and the fall of man. This world system is Antichrist. And one day a one world religion and a government and a currency will be set in place. And that government will destroy our constitution and set up the worship of the dragon, a Luciferian one world religion. You understand, just like with this UN gun treaty that's coming up and all these other things, they're trying to destroy the U.S. Constitution. If they get the nations to agree to a one world movement, then there's nothing left. Well, besides him coming, but that's it. Amen. That's it. That's what the goal is. That's what the work is. And it will ask for undying loyalty to the state. You will worship the beast. They will worship the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. They will, or else what? They'll be dead. That's what's gearing up. That's why we are being conditioned to accept anything the state does. We have been for years being conditioned to just accept whatever the state does. Look, you have your freedom. Just accept it. Just accept it all. Accept the gay marriage. Accept this. Accept that. Just accept it all. It's all okay. You still have freedom. Authority is the issue. One needs only to look at Adolf Hitler and others who perverted Romans 13 to lead people to an undying loyalty to the state as the powers that be are ordained of God. That's what Adolf Hitler told everybody. You got to follow Romans 13. Turn in the Jews. Turn in everybody. Don't worry, I'm going somewhere with this. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? What authority, they said, do you preach under? And Peter said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What was the authority? Jesus. Again, authority was the issue. Christ's power always threatens the Antichrist system. Always. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. The Jews were angry because the apostles did not seek permission from the government to preach. They did not seek their permission from the Pharisees or the Sadducees or anybody else. Historians tell us that the religion was a state matter in Rome. The greater the Caesar in stature, the worse the crime to worship any other god. The same was true with Nebuchadnezzar. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What were the answers that he received? Daniel 3:17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You understand one thing. The day that you disagree with the state on matters is the day that you see what happens in verse number 19. I've seen it for churches. I've seen them shut them down. I've seen a lot of things happen. And this is what happened. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. What happened? He was mad. Why? They wouldn't worship the image. They wouldn't fall down and worship the beast. They wouldn't give in. Now, by all rights, most people that preach Romans 13, that is undying submission to the government, they would say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in sin. They would say that the Hebrew midwives were in sin. I mean, the Egyptian midwives. They would say Rahab the harlot was in sin. They would say the Chinese man that smuggles Bibles overseas against his government's wishes is not obeying the powers that be that are ordained of God. I've heard it preached for Americans like that, that we just have to obey. You take the license from the government, you take the license to be a church, you take the tax-exempt status, you take the federal EIN number, because that's just what's right to do. And you don't buck it, you don't argue with it, you don't separate from it, you just take it. Why? Where do I derive my permission from? He was mad because his authority was challenged, and the state has always sought worship. Our founding fathers were concerned with that. If you study their works, they'll say the same thing. They said, government, it's a beast, but it's one that needs to be controlled because it can get out of hand. That's why they were so concerned for our rights as citizens to bear arms, keeping to bear arms. They were worried about that. Why? Because they said, you know, they'll never be able to take over the nation, and the government will not be able to oppress the people if they have a right to keep and to bear arms. Did you think it was just for hunting bears in the woods or hunting deer? Read every single one of the facts of your founding fathers, what they said. It was because if the government oppresses the people, there will be a time when the people have to take care of that. And I'm not advocating that right now. I'm just saying to you, that's what the purpose was. If that makes me radical, then curse every single one of them that signed that Constitution, that Declaration of Independence. But don't be a hypocrite. Because all I'm doing is repeating the same words that they said, the liberty that you enjoy today, because those men gave their lives for it. They said the same exact things. And they were considered crazy, outlaws, hunted down, murdered, and everything else. But they gave their lives and their fortunes and everything they had. Authority is the issue. It always has been. It always will be. Don't believe me? Understand the tribulation period, authority will be the issue. They will go after those people because they won't worship the beast. And they will kill them because they won't worship the beast. Why? Control. Number two, does civil government have ordained authority over marriage? The question must be asked, who ordained marriage anyway? Our text verse sheds the light on the subject of marriage. In Genesis, we see the account of the first marriage. It is important to note that before there was ever civil government, there was a marriage. Before there was ever a local New Testament church, there was a marriage. Who ordained it? God. God ordained marriage. We do not see civil government coming into place until after Noah's flood. I've read you those verses. You see, where the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every creature, whoso sheddeth a man's blood, so shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The Bible states that. Gives him authority over life for life, he calls it, and authority over governing the earth at that time. What we commonly call the second table of the law of Moses is what God gave civil government authority over: life, liberty, and property. Protecting life, protecting liberty, protecting property. Between offenses, between two people, between different factions that would war against it, between violating someone else's life, liberty, or property. That's what civil government was set up for. Our constitution was based off the second table of the law, as illustrated in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Romans 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. He's explaining to you what civil government has the authority over. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the scope of authority that civil government was ordained to have. They were not ordained or given authority over who you marry, or that you should seek permission from them to be married. There are only two reasons the government should ever get involved in a marriage. Number one, in the case of a divorce, because that sets up a case of two people civilly arguing something out. In the case of divorce, or a tort or a crime has been committed. If a crime has been committed in the marriage and something needs to be dealt with, that is a civil matter. Then it becomes a civil legal matter to protect one another, but not to get married. Remember, civil government is said to be a terror unto evil works, not unto good works. They are to govern over breaking laws against other people or violating someone's rights. Not who you marry, that was never given to them. They were ordained for matters of crimes and evil works, to bear not the sword in vain, but to deal with evildoers. Amen. That's, civil government has a proper role. We respect that role. Marrying someone is not a wicked crime, by the way. Maybe if you marry the wrong person, it might be, but God never gave them authority to trample the family government either. Do you know that God never, and I'm going to preach on that sometime, but God never gave them authority over how you raise your children. Did you know that? Whether you spank your children or not. That is not a matter of the state. Do you agree with that? I hope you do. I hope you understand that. That they're your children, that you'll answer for them, the civil government won't. They were not given authority to replace God in the marriage covenant either. Number three, God has authority over marriage. God said, first of all, from the beginning, He made them male and female. Case closed as to whether there is such a thing in God's eyes as same-sex marriage. Case closed. Whatever the state decides to do, they're debauched and wicked, and they will do whatever their wicked hearts lead them to do. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. No more are they two, but one. God also ordained that man would be the head of the wife, and that she should obey him. Bible very strict about that. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. However, civil government says something different. With a marriage license, they say something different. They say marriage, so far as its validity in law is concerned, is a civil contract between a man and a woman, to which the consent of the parties capable in law of contracting is essential. Lawful marriage may be contracted only between two persons of the opposite sex, and only when a license has been obtained as provided by law, when the marriage is contracted in the presence of two witnesses and solemnized by one of the authorized, or whom one or both of the parties in good faith believe to be authorized so to do. Marriages subsequent to April 26, 1941, not so contracted, shall be null and void. So if you get married, if you got married to Church House, and you filled out a marriage certificate and put it in your family Bible and did it inside the many witnesses, they would say, no, you're not married. Only problem is that if I took that little affidavit to court with me, that marriage certificate, and all the witnesses that signed it and said, well, actually we are. Did you know that around the country that is held up in court as a legal affidavit? Why? It's common sense, folks. How could they say you're not married? Who ordained marriage anyway? God or the state? Who has the authority in marriage? God or the state? Now, we don't believe in shacking up and going out and shacking up and committing adultery, but when you stand in the presence of an assembly and you say your vows before God and you pronounce a covenant before man in the sight of many witnesses, a ceremony to say, hey, this is what we're doing. We believe the Bible. We are coming together in holy matrimony. My friends, there is nobody on this earth that can tell you that you're not married. Because who ordained marriage anyway? God or the state? This statute is saying that you need the government's permission to get married. Where does it say in the Bible that you need the government's permission to get married? Now, we'll get into what a license means in a second. Remember, the Bible does state this: what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, man would be in the form of a government agent as well. Man would be in the form of somebody saying, well, you're not married. Well, what about my great-grandparents? They never had a marriage license. They got married at the church, and then they were married. They didn't get a marriage license. Does that mean that grandma and grandpa weren't married? Why don't you go tell grandpa he wasn't married and call his wife a whore? Now, you may not like that language, but I'm being blunt with you. Because if I got married in the midst of the assembly and you told me I wasn't married, I'd probably get really upset with you. You know, like your Baptist forefathers did when they were told that if they didn't have an Episcopal marriage, that they weren't married. Except those boys got a little rowdy, a little upset, and they did something I wouldn't do, probably. I mean, shout out the courthouse. But I mean, they were a little upset. But I mean, if somebody looked at you back then and called your wife a whore, you'd be pretty upset too, and your children that they were bastards, you'd be upset too, wouldn't you? Now, that is biblical, or that is historical record, by the way. And by the way, just so you understand, bastard's not a word, wrong word when it's used correctly. Neither is whore. Understand that. If we believe the Bible, that is. Again, God stated that what He brought together, let no man put asunder. The home is to be under the Lord and not the state. Do you see how we have let them in? When we accept their licenses and we follow their practices, then they say, do you know there was a court case in a high school not long ago in a middle school long ago where the parents came in and found out that they were teaching their children sex education in the school, very graphic sex education. And do you know what they said to the school? You're not allowed to teach my children that. Do you know what those workers responded as? Those aren't your children. You go, what? They said, who gave you the permission to teach my children that? You did. How? By your marriage license, your birth certificate, and your state, and your social security number, and you entering them into our school. We own them from the cradle to the grave. Is that not the mindset when you see honest parents that are sought out by Child Family Services for disciplining their children? It's happened. Happens all over the country. In fact, I know a good man that's in Africa now, and I won't mention his name just because I don't want anybody to hear this and get any heat put on him, but I know a good man that they took his child out of his home. They said that she wasn't fed enough and they wanted to force vaccines down him. So when he said he didn't, they took their child away for like a month. Out of their home, didn't know anybody, took that girl out of their home as a baby, and the state took her over. And they had to fight to get her back. All because, well, we think she looks too skinny and you're not doing vaccines. Well, I ask you, who ordains marriage anyway? God or the state? See, one thing you have to understand, friend, is that I'll bring you the most uncomfortable news in the world, but it's the truth. I guess I'd rather embrace you for the truth than have it taken you over and consume you. I'm not running from anything in this world now. We can't. The day is over and the night is coming. Darkness is coming over the world and it's getting worse and worse. A perfect example of how Anglo-Saxon law recognized the marriage covenant is the Fifth Amendment. You know, Anglo-Saxon law recognized the Fifth Amendment. It states that we do not have to testify against ourselves and that a husband and a wife do not have to testify against each other. The marital communications privilege originated at common law. It was made formal in the English Evidence Amendment Act of 1853, which said that neither husbands nor wives could be forced to disclose any communication made to the other during the marriage. In the United States, the privilege came to be recognized in the state and federal rules of evidence. By the 20th century, the U.S. Supreme Court said that it was regarded as so essential to the preservation of the marriage relationship as to outweigh the disadvantages to the administration of justice. Why? They recognize that marriage is a covenant and is one flesh, and you can't testify against one flesh. And if you can't confidently confide in your wife, then you can't confide in anyone. Because she's you. She's part of who you are. See? But this sounds crazy. But I sound crazy because I say, well, who ordained marriage anyway, God or man? They understood it. They're one flesh. They should not have to testify against themselves. When the state says that marriage is under the authority, their authority, it replaces God, and the covenant makes a contract out of it. But the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? And a contract yokes up with the state. You know what the Ohio Bar Association even states? That that the state is a party to their contract. It says when you come into marriage that the state is a party in that contract. Where's God at then? If you replace God, then where's He at? See, I don't want to get into this, but the problem is the whole tax scheme and everything else. The problem is none of this should be an issue if taxes and benefits weren't granted because of marriage. If you took all that out of there, there would be no necessity for any of that. But they made it a financial decision. That's why homosexuals want gay marriage, because they want tax benefits. That's why. Because they made it an issue of finances. Black's Law Dictionary states that a license is permission by a competent authority to do an act which, without such permission, would be illegal or a trespass or a tort. So what that's saying is that a license is a permission. Just like Bunyan said when you read I read the trial to you this morning. Just like Bunyan said, I will not accept your permission to preach what God has called me to preach. Now, who ordained marriage anyway? God or the state? That's right. So do I need to seek the permission from the government to get married? That's what a license is. It's permission to do something. Black's Law Dictionary, the one that they all use, Black's Law Dictionary, states that a license is permission to do something, which would be otherwise a crime. They even stated in the law books that marriage without it, you know, in this state you can do what's called a Quaker marriage, so you don't have to do that, but in some states it's actually a crime and a misdemeanor for someone to solemnize a marriage that's not duly licensed by the county to do it. By the way, thousands of people every year get married without permission from the government. But what they are saying is that getting married in the church house in the sight of many witnesses and pronouncing your vows before God and the intended covenant is a crime. And I know it sounds crazy to some people. Oh, why would you even bring this up? Why is it to be an issue? Why is it to be? I don't know. Replacing God in a marriage covenant is a big issue. Saying that, signing a piece of paper that says that my wife and I are equal partners. No, we're not. We're not equal partners. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. They are one. Not equal partners. One. Now, if you go under some teaching which teaches that, oh, well, they're equal partners, they both have to make the decision. No, they don't. That doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. It says the husband is the head. Now, a good head will consult the body, definitely. A good head will be respectful of his wife's wishes. A good head doesn't have to bully. He doesn't have to be like that. When you already have your wife's heart, you don't have to do any of those other things. You don't have to. When you both are serving Christ and you give your lives to please the Lord, you don't have to fight over things like that. There's no argument there. There's not a reason. But when there's no submission and there's I want it my way, that's why arguments come. Amen. But in the Bible, we see that the Father gives away the bride from His headship covenant position to a man He deems worthy. See, the state has also tried to replace the Father too and say, well, you know, here's the thing. We are the ones that say your marriage is a marriage or not. So that's why everybody's down at the Capitol holding up their signs. No gay marriage. No gay marriage. And I'm over here saying, what about the 50% divorce rate among evangelicals that don't care about marriage anyway? Why do you care if they do it? You're prostituting out. Why can't they? Preach that on Sunday morning, Pastor. But we wouldn't want to turn our fingers in and have judgment that begin at the house of God. We wouldn't want to do that, would we? Am I for gay marriage? No, there's no such thing. And even if the state tomorrow says there is, I'm going to laugh at him. I don't care what you say. You're no authority over marriage. Who gave you the authority over marriage? God never gave you any authority over it. This contract marriage has replaced God and the Father. That gives away that bride. He gives permission, but what you said is, no, that Father can't give that bride away. We have to. We assume the responsibility of the Father. Not my kids, you know. Not mine. No. No, the Father will decide who marries who. Amen? Obviously, the mother's going to have something to say, too. I'm just saying. The Father's going to understand that. He's going to take His headship and He's going to understand that. He needs to understand that. It's one reason why we're teaching that. Brother Russ is going to be teaching that. It's one of the main reasons why. So we understand our responsibility. See, there are a lot of people that are afraid to do that. Well, you know, I got to have something legal. Well, first of all, if you were standing in a court of law, and they said to you, and you were having them present a bunch of evidence, well, here's a marriage certificate signed by 15 people that were witness of the ceremony and the vows that were made before God that day. And a marriage certificate, and dwelling together, and bank accounts together. And I mean, it would be very hard for me to look and say, well, you're not really married. When all the evidence points to you being married. See what I mean? They understand that too, though, by the way. And by the way, our friends at Gateway Anabaptist Church over in Michigan don't ever use marriage licenses, and they've been doing it for years. And their laws are no different than ours. They just have a biblical conviction of separation of church and state like we do. I don't. Well, I'll get to that in a second. Some men will say that without a government license, the two are living in fornication. Well, that would make grandma, grandpa, and thousands and millions of others that never got one. Oh, and by the way, that would also make the foreigners that come over here that are married, that they don't have marriage licenses in huts over there in Africa. When they come over here and they get over here and they just say, well, we're married. And they come in and they say, oh, okay, stamp, stamp. Why? Because they're married. I know, I hate to, when I bring plain things out like that, people get mad about that, but folks, it's just plain. They go, stamp, stamp. Okay, you're good. Why? Well, you're married. You live in a hut. I mean, you're married. They just came together in the tribe and they got married, and that's the way it was. And they recognized it. Why? Because they can't argue with it. How do you argue that point with somebody? It can be easily proven in Scripture that they came and pronounced a covenant and vowed to love one another and enter into that bond of marriage in the sight of many witnesses. There is nowhere recorded in the Bible of any man seeking the permission of the state to marry. Again, most of our great-grandparents never had a marriage license. Were they in fornication? When a father gives a daughter away and they have a public ceremony declaring their intentions to enter into a covenant of marriage before God in the sight of many witnesses, they are married scripturally. Can it be proven they are not when they have children, dwell together, have a marriage certificate, and other things? Who ordained marriage anyway? God or the state? A covenant says that a wife will go to the husband for all of her needs and he will care for her. But the state contract says you can go to the state for everything as a partner would. Don't believe me? In a partnership model, the wife can choose her own name, children, and assume her name, and she can get an abortion without the husband's permission. Folks, it's not the same. They don't have to take your name. They don't have to. They don't have to in a contract marriage. They can keep all their own assets. They can keep everything they want. What a marriage is called, a covenant marriage, is what's called a thema covert model. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but we'll go with that because I don't want to say FEMA anyway. It just sounds bad. But the thema covert model, what does that mean? By marriage, the husband and the wife are one person in law. That is, the very being or legal existence of the woman is suspended during the marriage, or at least is incorporated and consolidated into that of the husband, under whose wing, protection, and cover she performs everything, and is therefore called in our law a French term, a femme covert, fominia viro cooperata, is said to be a covert baron or under the protection and influence of her husband, her baron or lord, and her condition during her marriage is called her coverture. It's a covering. Anglo-Saxon law understood this for thousands of years, that we would understand that a woman, when she marries a man, he is her covering. Like I've said to you many times over, women did not travel abroad back in the old days by themselves. Because the first thing somebody would ask them was, where's your brother or where's your husband? Why are you, or your father, why are you traveling alone? It is not good for you to travel alone. Why? Because they always had a covering with them. Why? Because women have a way of getting in trouble. That's why. There are very bad men out there. Amen. There just are very bad men, and women can be silly sometimes and make mistakes that they shouldn't make. That's not being unkind to women. That's telling you the truth. That's why God gave a man to be a cover over her, to protect her. Scriptural, prove it wrong, all the way through the Bible. That was God's covering for a woman, was her husband or her father. His responsibility. Did you think the giving away of a father, who will give this bride away when he gives that bride away, did you think that that's just a ceremonial thing? Well, yeah, we have thought that, but that's not true. It means now you protect her. Now you guard her. Now you take care of her. She's yours. I've kept her pure. I've kept her heart. I've kept her. I've taught her. I've raised her. I've loved her. I've cared for her. Now do the same. Amen. Many times what people don't understand is there's a history to marriage licenses. And there's a history to why these things came about. Now, they became very popular when slavery was abolished, because they were very concerned with interracial marriages. So they made sure you had to have the slaves had to have a license to get married. The blacks did. They had to have a license to get married. So then they knew who they were marrying. And then pretty much it just spread abroad to everybody. And then everybody needed a license to get married. I mean, they had them in different times in our history. But there was a struggle that took place as well. There have always been a struggle. If you understand the history of the marriage, we're almost finished here, actually, so I'll be real fast here with this. But there's a history of the marriage license. And the history details some things in Rome that took place. Some things in Rome that took place and the fact that Rome tried to control things. Actual state licensing of marriage came when certain ecclesiastical groups, mainly Roman Catholic, controlled the church and the family laws in the country. The Council of Trent in 1545 and 1563 determined to pass decrees as an effective means of stemming the tide of Protestantism. Clandestine marriages were by new law made invalid. The United States Supreme Court in Hallett versus Collins stated this: the Council of Trent required that marriage should be celebrated before the parish or other priests or by license. The court stated this decree did not affect the civil relations or status of persons marrying without regard to its provisions. The decree was made to force Protestants and Baptists to cease marrying in their own churches by their own ceremonies and to place the marriage under the civil authorities who were already under papal authority. After the Revolution, when marrying became a civil act, as in the act in the Netherlands, in 1574 and 1580, the Baptists ceased to marry in their own assemblies and resorted to the civil authorities. The decree was adopted by the King of Spain and his European dominions, and by other countries ruled by Rome. The Book on Baptist Martyrs states emphatically that the Baptists on the continent of Europe and at that period refused to be married by the clergy of the dominant church, but were united before the church of which they were members. This was made a reproach and accusation by their enemies, as if they encouraged licentiousness, that than which nothing could be further from the truth. In England, the licensing of marriage was actually done by licensing the ministers who performed the ceremonies. Which, like now, several pastors such as John Bunyan refused to be licensed by the state church. The Church of England, believing that God gave permission, the license to perform all pastoral duties to their flock, including preaching, baptizing, and marrying. Religious intolerance, again, was the cause for licensing. That's what it was all about. Control. It's about control. Can I control? Who has the authority over marriage? You have to ask yourself that question. Who does? So why should this matter to God's people so much? Why should this be such a big deal? I'll tell you a story here quickly. Just a short one. It's very short about this issue. Then we'll close. We're just about done here. But it talks of some Baptist martyrs. Let's see, let me back up a little bit here. There's a true story from the Book of Baptist Martyrs mentioned above, a Christian couple who were married without a state marriage license, who were waiting to be martyred for their faith. The year was 1551. The country was the Netherlands. A sterling young believer and his wife both sealed their testimony for Christ with their own life, along with others. On the 2nd of September, Geronimus, along with Tall Hendrick, was burned at the stake, and the wife of Geronimus was drowned in a sack in the river. Many of the Baptists at that time refused to be married by the clergy of the Catholic Church, which was a state marriage license, and were united in marriage before their church in the manner of the Quakers at that time. This was made a matter of reproach and accusation by their enemies, as if they were practicing licentiousness by their enemies. Geronimus wrote a long letter to his wife from an adjoining cell, of which, among other things, he said, now remember, they were burned at the stake, and she was drowned like a dog, like a cat would be thrown in a bag and drowned in a river. Geronimus wrote a long letter to his wife from an adjoining cell, of which, among other things, he said, grace, peace, gladness, joy, and comfort, a firm faith, good confidence with ardent love to God. I wish my most beloved wife, Liskin Dirks, whom I married in the presence of God and in his holy church, and took thus agreeable to the Lord's command to be my wife, consolation, joy, and gladness, my dear wife, be increased and multiplied unto you. This is before they were burned. And then his faithful wife wrote back and said, my dear husband and the Lord, whom I married before God and his people, but whom they say I have lived in adultery because I was not married in Baal. The Lord saith, rejoice when men shall say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. And then they were burned, and she was drowned. Now, I understand that nobody right now is going to burn you and drown you if you don't get married with a marriage license. But the point is who ordained marriage anyway? Who has the authority over it? You know, Bunyan, they brought, like I said at the last hour, they brought his poor daughter and they said, come on, she's blind, you're poor, just take the license. We'll let you have an assembly, we'll let you preach, just take the license. And he said, no, not when God has given me the right to preach, I won't take it. Who ordained marriage anyway? Marriage belongs to God Almighty, not the state. Again, the purpose of this is not to try to get around the government or to despise civil government. I want you to understand that that is not the purpose at all. The purpose is that I cannot, with good biblical knowledge, sign a marriage license and become an agent of the state after I have learned of the truth of these matters. To do so is inconsistent with the Bible and our Baptist heritage and our unincorporated church status. Also, I stand on the Constitution that says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. I believe that with this stand, I am exercising my inalienable right given by God, recognized by the First Amendment. Now, I know some people don't like the Constitution anymore. But it's still the law of the land, whether you like it or not. So when laws are passed that contradict the compact that was made, they're not lawful in that sense. I have consulted with church member and Texas lawyer Gerald Finney on this matter and issue, and him and I are in agreement over this. Brother Finney has never claimed to be, nor ever implied he could practice law in Minnesota. But he understands these matters and he studied them out for a long time. That man went through the Bible 12 times to write God Betrayed on the 501c3 issue. We believe marriage to be a covenant, and I could not knowingly lie and sign paperwork saying it is a partnership with the state and place marriage under their authority. The Bible clearly states that the husband is the head of the wife, and the contract marriage states it is an equal partnership. The contract takes God out and puts the state in as the tie that binds. It is inconsistent with biblical teaching that we hold to found in Romans 13 and the purpose of civil government. I do not believe that I, as a bishop or an elder or a pastor, have the authority to solemnize marriages. I do not believe that. And I challenge any pastor, any man of God, to take this book out and show me where God gave them authority over marriage. He didn't. He never vested me with that power. I must be true to my Bible convictions and not mingle with the state, which Scripture forbids. Members of this church who believe God has led them to marry can come for counsel, but should seek their father's approval, as Scripture clearly shows. I'm not to be the main counselor. The father is. Not the father doesn't do anything. That's another story. I may have to help. But in these times when people aren't doing anything, and they're ignoring their biblical responsibility, a pastor has to step in and help. You can't just walk blindly and just let two people walk blindly and do nothing. The father gives the bride away from his rightful headship position, not the state. A day can be set for a ceremony, and they may announce their intentions of entering into a marriage covenant, and witnesses can sign a marriage certificate that states their coveted intentions. And that certificate has been proven to hold up in a court, a legal affidavit. I'm not saying it will every time. It has not been challenged every time, but it has been challenged. And it's passed in many ways, in many times, many different courtrooms. It is important because God never made me an authority to change marriage. Never gave me that authority, never made me an authority over it. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That was God, not me. These are biblical convictions that I hold to. After all, the question must be asked, who ordained marriage anyway? God or the state? Because I, for one, am not going to stand in line next to a couple of sodomites and say that we have the same thing. I'm not going to stand next to the state and say, oh, let me get your license while these two funny boys over here are getting theirs. And we're the same? No, we're not. Mine was ordained by God. Your garbage is ordained by the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. I don't want anything to do with it. Take it. And I'm going to tell you something. If it was challenged, which... there is a way in the state of Minnesota that you can marry in a Quaker marriage, it's called, where they come before the assembly and they're the sight of many witnesses and they give it. Am I condoning the Quaker false church? No, I'm not. I'm just stating that they have secured their religious liberty to stand before the congregation, their congregation, and not a man solemnized the marriage, but them to say their vows before God, their promises to each other, and we sign a marriage certificate, and they recognize that covenant, that it's a covenant. You know what the Quakers fought over? You know why they wouldn't do it the other way? Because they said marriage is not a partnership; it's a covenant. So after the Constitution was ratified, the Baptists went in and fell asleep and never woke up again, and they just let the state have everything, the government take over everything. But the Quakers, they stood for what was right. They said, no, I'm not going to solemnize. We don't solemnize a marriage. We believe that's between God. Do you see that, folks? It's between God and the couple and the assembly that comes together and meets are just witnesses to that covenant. All the work should have been done by the fathers and the mothers. They should have checked everything out. They should have verified everything. They should have talked one to another. We should have all come together with the preacher and just talk and say, hey, how's everything going? Not because you need my authority. I don't have authority like that. God does. So the question must be asked, who ordained marriage anyway? God or the state? So are you willing to, would you be willing to fight this in court? Absolutely. Do I want to? No. But I would. All the way. All the way. Because I am not going to get permission from the state. And I'm not going to be an agent of the state and take a license from them. They gave me one before and they're getting it back. Because I didn't know. In the county. But they're going to get it back. And there is a way to give it back. And they can have it. Because I don't want it. Because God ordained marriage and it's His, not mine. And it's not the state's. And we do hold these things, I do hold these things as being biblical convictions. Seen in the Bible. And recognized by our First Amendment. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your truth. Lord, marriage is yours and we've seen what happens when the state gets a hold of it. It dirties it up. It tries to change it. It changes it into something that it's not. It changes it from a covenant to a contract. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Help us to see that truth. Lord, none of this was said today to be angry or to be anything else, but to defend and to stand up for that, to earnestly contend for the faith and to stand up for what's right. My forefathers did it, Lord. John Bunyan did it. Others did it. They didn't take a license or permission from the government. Our Constitution even affords us that we don't have to. You are merciful to us to put that in there, Lord. Father, I just pray folks would understand the spirit in which it was given, that we're not anti-government. Lord, we're not anti-civil government. We believe and honor civil government in its proper role. But Lord, we honor you above all, and you're the highest power of all, and you ordain marriage. It belongs to you. Father, I thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.